Exodus chapter 12, and our study here of the Passover and going into the redemption of the firstborn. We just want to mention a couple things about these few verses here at the end of chapter 12, and then go into this redemption of the firstborn and see it. How is it? It is connected to this thing of the Passover and what the Lord did in that. I'll read to you in Hebrews again, Hebrews chapter 11, and kind of our memory verse for this study. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it, by faith, the elders obtained a good report. Want a good report of God? Want to have a good witness to the world? It'll be by faith. It'll be by exemplifying, by showing faith, not just having this thing called faith or claiming faith. But faith implied is what? Faith in the Lord. That's what faith, that's what biblical faith is. And by faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to suffer affliction with the people of God. He esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. We spoke about Sunday afternoon, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. And we need to have that. We need to seek and desire that respect, looking on at what it's about, knowing that it's so, knowing that it has a benefit, knowing that it does apply to us if we're the Lord's children. Respect unto the recompense. That word recompense means payment of the reward. And so the service of the Lord is a blessing. It's a blessing indeed that we've been called by the Lord, but there's blessings beyond the greatness of being saved and being rescued by the Lord. And Moses had respect into that. He had respect into that obedience that the Lord called him to. By faith he forsook Egypt. He didn't fear the wrath of the king. He endured as seeing him who is invisible. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn, and that's where this redemption comes in here, the firstborn should touch them. And so we take a look over here in chapter 12 of Exodus and verse number 43. And the Lord said unto Moses and Aaron, this is the ordinance of the Passover. There shall no stranger eat thereof. And I find that interesting there the Lord says it that way. The Lord is saying, if you're of Israel, you are no stranger to me. You're not a stranger as the Lord estimates it. Now, what was it about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the children of Israel, as they sojourned, those 70 souls that came out of Canaan and went down into Egypt? What was said of them by the inhabitants of Canaan? That they were strangers. Look at Genesis chapter 37. Genesis chapter 37. Let's take a look at this verse quickly. Genesis 37. And Jacob dwelt in the land, verse number 1, Genesis 37, verse 1, and Jacob dwelt in the land wherein his father was a stranger in the land of Canaan. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they were accused of those in Canaan as being strangers. Said, what are you doing here? Make sure you don't build anything. Don't be building any houses. Don't be building any barns. You keep it to those tents. And as we know, some would dealt with them okay, and then some had problems with them, especially as they increased. And Abraham, we know, and he had to buy a piece of ground so he could bury his dead, didn't he? Because he was a stranger in the land. But the Lord said, no stranger is to partake of this Passover. Another verse here, I'll give it to you. We'll take a look. Get me something here. Look at Exodus chapter 6. Exodus chapter 6. Exodus chapter 6, right there at the beginning of the chapter. Exodus chapter 6, verse number 1. Then the Lord said unto Moses, now shalt thou see what I will do to Pharaoh, for with a strong hand shall he let them go. And with a strong hand shall he drive them out of his land. And God spake unto Moses and said unto him, I am the Lord. I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, unto Jacob, by the name of God Almighty. But by my name Jehovah was I not known to them. I have also established my covenant with them. We saw a little bit about that here a few sessions ago. To give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage, wherein they were strangers. God said, you were strangers in that land. And I'm going to give you that land. And you're no longer going to be a stranger in that land. Think about that. In the Beatitudes, what does it say about the meek? They'll inherit the earth. Amen? The meek will inherit the earth. And that word meek doesn't mean weak. It means power under control. Again, you've heard me said it before. It's a way that I understand it, meek. Because you have meekness, you just don't do it because you can. But you take that power and you use it well. You use it right. No matter whether it's physical power or other ability. Meekness, Moses was the meekest man of the earth. He killed a man with his bare hands. You ever think about that? He killed a man with his bare hands. He was rough and tough. And he was able, the Lord took him and used him to lead his people out of the land of Egypt and deal with them for 40 years. And there's a lot of them that I believe Moses could have whipped, but because of his meekness, when they got in error and they got wrong, he chided them, he rebuked them, he told them what the Lord said, and he suffered with them for lo some 40 years, didn't he? Because it was the calling of the Lord, and he desired it. The Lord, as we talked about last time, Moses interceded for the people. People that had given him trouble. He loved them. He interceded when the Lord said, I'll destroy them and make of you a great nation. Then Moses said, oh, Father, Lord, please remember your promise. Remember the promises that you've made and go ahead and work that. And the Lord did so. But the Lord said here, he said, they were a stranger. They were in this land of their pilgrimage, but it's not going to be anymore. Back in Exodus chapter 12, verse 43 of chapter 12, there shall no stranger eat of this Passover, but every man's servant that is bought for money, when thou hast circumcised him, then shall he eat thereof. A foreigner and a hired servant shall not eat thereof. They've got to be circumcised. They've got to be enjoined to the nation. They've got to be brought into it. And by this token of circumcision that the Lord had given Abraham, is that the Lord requires. A foreigner and a hired servant shall not eat thereof. Verse 46, in one house it shall be eaten. And thou shalt not carry forth the flesh abroad out of the house. Of the flesh abroad out of the house, neither shall ye break a bone thereof. And we see that here in Numbers chapter 9. Take a look over here quickly. Numbers 9. The Lord reiterates this as he gives a reminder and the law about this Passover in Numbers 9 verse 12. And they shall leave none of it till the morning. Speaking of the Passover lamb. Nor break any bone of it according to all the ordinances of Passover shall they keep it. And then we go on over here to Psalms 34. This prophecy by the psalmist telling about our Savior and speaking of himself somewhat and then speaking of the Savior. It's these prophetic things that are given or sometimes that way. They're presently or even there's even prophecies that are given that are going to happen in the future and then going to have even happen later on. But here in Psalms 34, verse 18, the Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Meekness, subjection, bowing to the Lord, submitting to Him. So much of the universal thing with the Lord is that of submission. Yes, God, you are right. I am wrong. I line up with you. I agree with you. I love your way. Not my own. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, verse 19. But the Lord delivereth him out of them all. He keepeth all his bones. Not a one of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, and they that hate the righteous shall be desolate. We go over in John chapter 19, and we see the fulfilling of this, or the reference to this. John chapter 19, the Gospel of John. Chapter 19. John chapter 19.
Verse number 32, then came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first, speaking of those thieves that were crucified there with our Lord, and of the other which was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs, but one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. He was dead. And he that saw it bare record, and his record is true. John says, I saw it, it was so. Water and blood did come out of my Savior's side. And they did break the legs of those two that were hung there with him, but our Savior was dead. I saw it, I bear record of it, and his record is true, and he knoweth that he saith, true, that ye might believe. For these things were done, that the Scripture should be fulfilled, a bone of him shall not be broken. Now, the Lord is our Passover, and he was crucified there. His body was broken in a sense that he gave his body for us, for a sacrifice for sinners. He shed his blood as the blood of the Passover lamb was taken, as the blood of the other sacrifices were taken and put on the horns of the altar and such. The Passover lamb's blood taken and put on the lintel and on the doorposts, but not a bone. Not one of his bones was broken in that he did for us. Back in Exodus 12, verse 47, and all the congregation of Israel shall keep it, every one of them. When a stranger shall sojourn with thee and will keep the Passover to the Lord, let all his males be circumcised. If he's going to be there, stay there, let them be circumcised, and let them come near and keep it. Those that are going to be of my nation, those are going to be of Israel. And we talked last time about how the Lord brought in Rahab, brought in Ruth, brought in Joseph's children by his Egyptian wife. And how Joseph received such a blessing in that he was represented in two tribes. And we talked about Joseph, and I tell you what, to think about Joseph's character is just really, it just really touches me. I don't know about you, but it just really touches me how the Lord blessed Joseph to be of such character in him because of the Lord and his faith in the Lord. Now, I dare to say none of us have suffered like Joseph suffered. Not even close. And suffering wrongly to boot. But he had faith in the Lord, right? Because he knew his rock would move. Well, I'm going to get off on that again, aren't I? And he says, let him come near and keep it. Let him come near. Let him come draw nigh unto me. Let him come near to the Lord and to his nation, and he shall be as one that is born in the land. I'll adopt him. It'll be such, if he'll come and he'll join, he'll circumcise his males, he'll commit to being there in the nation, I'll accept him as one born into the nation. Adoption, and the Lord adopts us in salvation when he makes us his sons. For no uncircumcised person shall eat thereof. The token of the covenant of the Lord cannot be missing to have fellowship in this regard, to have this near fellowship of this Passover being such when the Lord said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. You know, there's no other way of salvation, is there, other than Jesus Christ? There's no other way of salvation than the Passover lamb being sacrificed for you. Jesus Christ, the Son of God. There's no other way of salvation. Nothing you can dream up. Nothing we can conjure up. Nothing we can develop or any scheme or plan of our own. No good work. No promise of a good work. No payment. Nothing can we claim. But then at what Jesus Christ did for sinners like you and me. Nothing else. Nothing else. Let him come near and let him keep it. He'll be as one that is born in the land, for no uncircumcised person shall eat thereof. See, that was that thing about the circumcision, was that one claimed the covenant, and we saw here a few sessions ago how the Lord made the covenant. Abraham slept through it, and God made it. Did you know about the covenant when you were born that the Lord made and coming in to save sinners and his people? But I didn't know a thing about it. I was alive in the mind of the Lord, the giver of life. But he took care of these things for me. before I was even a blip on the radar screen of living in life. Amen? That's what He's did. It's what He did for us. He thought of me when I knew nothing of Him. Verse 49, one law shall be to him that is homeborn and under the stranger, verse 49, that sojourneth among you. Thus did all the children of Israel, as the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron, so did they. And it came to pass on the selfsame day that the Lord did bring the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt by their armies. And it's interesting there that it says armies. The Lord's going to use Israel. He used Israel here in Egypt. I was thinking about it today and thinking about the message and what we would cover. You know, it's going to be some time, but I mean, Joshua's going to take the children of Israel into the land and they're going to do battle against the inhabitants of the land, and it's going to be over a period of time. Because the Lord said if the inhabitants of the land be driven out suddenly, then the beast will multiply, and this will multiply, and all that, and it'll be a difficult thing. But there was an order, there was a pattern, there was a direction of the Lord to go ahead and move against the inhabitants of the land. And as we know, if you remember the account of Saul being told to go and kill the Amalekites, right? And the Lord said, finish them, no more. Amalekite, no more. Because their iniquity had full come. You know, why didn't the Lord do that to Egypt? The Lord decimated Egypt, but He did not utterly destroy Egypt. You know, that occurred to me today. Why would that be the case? Well, because the Lord, in His infinite wisdom, knew that there would come a time and there would be prophecy given that His Son was going to need to go down into Egypt. And so the Lord spared Egypt to that extent, because the prophecy in time was given, I think it was by David, out of Egypt have I called my son. And so it applies here. And then it also applies to the Lord Jesus Christ. And it just, that won't cost you anything. Chapter 13. This 10th plague, the Passover being worked there amongst the Israelites, the promise and deliverance of the Lord, the promise of His deliverance and His watch care over them, and that when He sees the blood, He'll pass over them, expecting them to obey, and showing this type of Christ, even in this day of the birthing of this nation. Connected to that is this redemption of the firstborn. And it has significance, because what happened? In Egypt, the firstborn was dead. The firstborn is now dead. The firstborn of every family that's alive, that was alive, and the firstborn of all cattle. They're dead. The land is filled with dead people, not a house. There was not one that was dead. What's the Lord have to say about this? Verse number 1, chapter 13. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, sanctify unto me all the firstborn. And that word sanctification, you know, the world, charismatics, others have an idea about sanctification. So you'll hear them say things like, since I've been saved, I haven't sinned a bit. Or since I've been saved, I'm getting better and better every day, or so on. You know, and right there they lied. Because John straightens us out in that, 1 John chapter 1. And we are to hate our sin. We are not to pursue after sin. We are not to willfully sin, but we will sin. This body's not saved. This mind's not saved. We've got this warfare going on. Paul says, the Apostle Paul says, what I want to do, I don't do. And what I don't want to do, I do. And he says, I'm just in this strait. And he says, well, with the body, the way that it really is, with the body I serve sin. And that's not a license. That's just talking about being plain and honest about our plight. But with the Spirit, I serve the Lord. And so we're told to mortify the deeds of the flesh. We're told to give our bodies a living sacrifice. We have to wrestle with our flesh. And so this word sanctification is not talking about getting better and better, because we're not going to get better and better in the sense of purifying ourselves. But we can set ourselves apart more and more to the service of the Lord. We can put sin out of our lives. We won't get the job done on this dirt ball and in this life and with this breath and with this body. But we are to try. We are to diligently pursue after righteousness. And there's plenty of scriptures, and I trust you know about them. It never needs to be such that we give up on doing right, because the Lord calls us to righteousness. He calls us to service. And then what we do, we fail today. If we sinned against the Lord, and the Lord brings it to us, we understand it, we need not despair. We need to ask for forgiveness and go on and serve Him going forward. Serve Him going forward. Righteousness, righteousness, righteousness. Pursue after that. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and what? We forget about that second part. And His righteousness. So what is His righteousness? We need to find out what it is. And we need to seek after it and pursue it. So this word sanctify is not to make them better, but it means set them apart. I'm going to make a distinction here with the firstborn. I want you to call them out. I want you to cut them out, because I'm going to do a thing with the firstborn. I want you to do it, nation. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, sanctify unto me all the firstborn, whatsoever openeth the womb among the children of Israel, both of man and of beast. He says, it is mine. And Moses said unto the people, remember this day in which ye came out from Egypt, out of the house of bondage, for by strength of hand the Lord brought you out from this place. There shall no leavened bread be eaten. This day came ye out in the month of Abib. And it shall be when the Lord shall bring thee into the land of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, which he sware unto thy fathers to give thee, a land flowing with milk and honey, that thou shalt keep this service in this month. So a reminder about the Passover. 7 days shalt thou eat unleavened bread, now the feast of unleavened bread, and in the seventh day shall be a feast to the Lord. The unleavened bread shall be eaten 7 days, and there shall no leavened bread be seen with thee, neither shall there be leaven seen with thee in all thy quarters. And thou shalt show thy son. This is the reason. Once again, he says, we read it over here in chapter 12, when your child says, Daddy, why are you doing that today? Daddy, why are you treating that lamb different? Daddy, why is Mama making those cakes and she's not putting any yeast in them? She's not putting any sugar in them. She's not putting anything that makes them nice and fluffy and nice. Why is Mama cooking that way? And thou shalt show thy son in that day, verse 8, saying, this is done because of that which the Lord did unto me when I came forth out of Egypt. And it shall be for a sign unto thee upon thine hand, and for a memorial between thine eyes, that the Lord's law may be in thy mouth. For with a strong hand hath the Lord brought thee out of Egypt. You know, how much do we, and you know, you've got to deal with this, I've got to deal with this, and between us and the Lord. But how much do we sanctify the Lord by our lips about the salvation that the Lord has bestowed upon us? How much do we talk about it? How much do we tell them about it? How much in our conversation, our living and life, do we express our gratitude, our thanks, and our love for the Lord because of what He's done for us in saving us? To where our children with their ears will hear it. So when it comes time that we die, it won't be, was Mama or Daddy saved? Well, they went to church all the time. But that they know. That they know. They know because we enjoyed telling about it. In the church, and at times, at different times, I know we ask, and I haven't done it in a while, but need to. I was thinking about it the other day. Ask somebody to give the testimony. I know in the ladies' prayer class that happens. And I preached a message here a long time ago about what kind of testimony do you have? We need to have a testimony. And it's not to one up the other. But do you have one about how the Lord visited you? How the Lord saved you? Does the thought of somebody asking you to give your testimony about your salvation, does that make you break out in a sweat or make you run away or make you not go to that place where that might happen? we might need to evaluate about it. Do you have Jesus? Does he have you? The Lord wanted the Israelites to be able to tell him. Getting delivered out of bondage, out of that rigorous service, out of that captivity, they could not do what they wanted to do. When it came sunrise the next day, each of the men went out to go make brick. Not go do what we want to do, but they went out to go do make brick for Pharaoh. You know, and that's what sin was. Sin was taking us, dragging us down, and killing us. And we could not escape its clutches till the Lord came along. Till the Lord visited us. Till the Lord delivered us. I mean, that's Egypt. Egypt is plain. Is plain. I mean, if there's ever a type, if there's ever a type in the Bible, and I don't chase after types a whole lot. I look for a literal thing, but they're in there. They're certainly in there. I don't begrudge anybody that does. But if there's a type in the Bible, boy, Egypt is sin. Egypt is sin. And that's what we've been delivered from. And from our lips, from our conversation, do our children know about our testimony? Do others in the church know about how the Lord saved us? That's the reason when somebody comes and wants to join the church, I want them to tell their testimony. I want the church to hear it. I want the church to hear it, evaluate it, and see if it holds water. If someone would get up and say, well, I was baptized when I was 3 years old or when I was a baby, that's not a testimony according to the Word of God, is it? Because it's not about me prepping a person to get them to say the right thing. They'll be just as lost and on their way to hell with me prepping them what to say or me just getting them to grunt to a couple questions. But if they tell their testimony, if they tell in that whom in that in which they trust, that's a blessing. Isn't it a blessing to hear about how folks were saved, how the Lord worked in lives, how the Lord apprehended you? He apprehended me. Oh, me. Thou shalt show thy son in that day. Verse 10. Thou shalt therefore keep this ordinance in its season from year to year. The Lord says, sanctify unto me the firstborn. Whatsoever openeth the womb, verse 2, among the children of Israel, both of man and of beast, it is mine. Then he reminds them about the Passover again, okay? Now, verse number 11. And it shall be, when the Lord shall bring thee into the land of the Canaanites. So when this is going to happen in the future. This is coming. I'm going to give you this instruction. And there's going to be some time. There's going to be some time that they're going to be told this. But between now and when they actually do it, it's not going to happen right now. But the Lord's giving them more. He's opening up more into them. He's telling them about the firstborn in Egypt didn't get away. He says, and the firstborn in Israel is not going to get away either. But it's going to be a lot better than the firstborn in Egypt. And so he's giving it to him now. He says, when you come into the land of Canaan, when the Lord shall bring thee into the land of the Canaanites, as he sware unto thee and thy fathers, and shall give it thee, that thou shalt set apart unto the Lord all that openeth the matrix, every firstling that cometh of beast which thou hast, the males shall be the Lord's. And every firstling of an ass thou shalt redeem with a lamb. And if thou wilt not redeem it, then thou shalt break his neck, and all the firstborn of man among thy children shalt thou redeem. Verse number 14. And it shall be when thy son asketh thee in time to come, saying, what is this? So here's another one. That thou shalt say unto him, by strength of hand the Lord brought us out from Egypt, from the house of bondage. Thou shalt say unto him, by strength of hand the Lord brought us out from Egypt, from the house of bondage. And it shall come to pass, when Pharaoh would hardly let us go, that the Lord slew all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of man and of the firstborn of beast. Therefore I sacrifice to the Lord all that openeth the matrix, being males, and all the firstborn of my children I redeem. And it shall be for a token upon thine hand, and for frontlets between thine eyes, and for by strength of hand the Lord brought us forth out of Egypt. Look here in verse number 8 and 9 again. Let's read that again. And thou shalt show thy son in that day, saying, this is done, the Passover, because of that which the Lord did unto me when I came forth out of Egypt. It shall be for a sign unto thee upon thine hand, and for a memorial. The Passover is to be a memorial between thine eyes, that the Lord all may be in thy mouth. For with a strong hand hath the Lord brought thee out of Egypt. So he talks about the Passover, and then he talks about what the Lord did, essentially, to convince and to convince Pharaoh to let him go. There's two things there that he's talking about. The Passover, what's that mean? And he says in verse number 9 there, he says, the Lord brought us out, and this memorial needs to be there because the Lord said, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. And then when that ass or that cow or that sheep would have their firstborn, so they got to keep track of it, and either we would take it and redeem it with the ass, it gives an example there, the firstborn of that ass. It would redeem it with a lamb if he wanted to keep it. Or if he didn't want to keep it, he'd break its neck. And the child's going to say, why are you doing that, Dad? Well, let me tell you, son, when we were in Egypt, what it took for Pharaoh to let us go was the Lord slayed every firstborn in the land of Egypt, of the people and of the cattle. And so, I do this, what's it say there? And it shall be for a token, or verse 15, and when it come to pass, when Pharaoh would hardly let us go, verse 15, that the Lord slew all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both of the firstborn of man and of the firstborn of beast, therefore, because God did that for us, Pharaoh, 9 plagues before, said, nope, you're not going. And the Lord said he was going to manifest, he was going to show his power in Pharaoh and in Egypt. That's what he said he was going to do. He didn't tell his people to fight their way out. And at that point, they were likely not a fighting people. But he didn't tell them, liberate yourselves. But he says, by a strong arm, by a mighty hand, I'm going to take you out of here. And so the father's to tell, he says, the Lord did that, therefore, there in the middle of verse 15, because of that I sacrifice to the Lord all that openeth the matrix, being males, but all the firstborn of my children I redeem. So he tells here about this redeeming, this redemption of the firstborn. That's what the Lord has done for us. He's redeemed us. He's paid a price for us. In Exodus chapter 22. Turn over here real quick. This is reminding the children of Israel that this is going to take place. In Exodus chapter 22, verse number 29, thou shalt not delay to offer of the first of thy ripe fruits and of thy liquors. The firstborn of thy sons shalt thou give unto me. Redemption of the firstborn. He tells them again. Don't forget. You're going to do that. I'm going to tell you how. But as you give the first fruits of what the Lord profits you, what the Lord gains you, you also are going to give your firstborn unto me. Now, we read back here that in chapter 13, I'll just read it to you. And every firstling of an ass I shall redeem with a lamb. The animals, you can redeem it, or you can break its neck. If thou wilt not redeem it, then thou shalt break his neck. And all the firstborn of man among thy children shalt thou redeem. There's no choice there. Because God Almighty is only interested in one human sacrifice. The Lord told Abraham, take Isaac up on that hill in the place that I appoint you. Take you some wood, take you some fire, take everything up there. I want you to sacrifice him to me. What was it about the inhabitants of Canaan? God said that it was an abomination to him for the way that they took their children and sacrificed them to their gods. God abhorred that. He hated that. And because of that, that's one reason that he brought judgment upon them. One reason that he told Saul, destroy the Amalekites. Destroy them. I was talking to somebody the other day and considering about that, you know, and it's so... We get a little touchy and we get a little nervy about the Lord telling Saul there to kill all the adults, kill all the children, even the suckling child. He told him, kill them all. And so how can God be that way? You know, this meeting out the sins of the fathers upon the third and the fourth generation, that bugs us in and of ourselves, in our humanity, in our carnality. It bugs us. And that comes from the way that we've been created and the ability that we've been given and our self-pride and ability and things like that, just in mankind. That's where that comes from. We're real quick as human beings to become independent. we think our own way. There's a way that seems right unto man, but the end of that way is death. You know, when I was thinking about that, what had happened to the Amalekites? Their iniquity was full come, God said. And the Lord brought his judgment down on those that were adults in that day. It was time. He told Saul to do it. When Samuel came along and old Agag was still there living, what did Samuel end up doing? He chopped him up in pieces. He didn't have any problem doing that because God had ordered it to be. But Brother Jim, what about those children? What about those suckling children that were killed? I just have a hard time reconciling that. You know what? You know where those suckling children and where those children are today? They're in glory, praising God, having been delivered from this life, and not having been delivered from being abused or sacrificed by their parents or those of that nation. And even in God's judgment being poured out upon that nation, He redeemed those little ones. Oh, the mercy, grace, love, and marvel of God. He delivered those children. He delivered them. The abortionists today, wickedness and abomination before God. It is. But God, even in the depths of depravity of the sin of man, and life is not in our hands, and life is not ours to decide. But even in that wickedness being pursued, that wrath of man, praises God. Those children, those of our nation that have been put to death in that way, they're in glory, praising God now. Who can work such a deliverance other than God Almighty? There's none other. None other thinks the way that He does. Redemption. Redemption. In Exodus chapter 34, read over here quickly. Exodus chapter 34, verse number 19. Verse number 18, rather. Exodus chapter 34, verse 18. The feast of unleavened bread shalt thou keep. 7 days shalt thou eat unleavened bread, as I commanded thee, in the time of the month of Abib. For in the month Abib thou camest out from Egypt. So a reminder of that. Verse 19, all that openeth the matrix is mine. Every firstling among thy cattle, whether ox or sheep, that is male. But the firstling of an ass thou shalt redeem with a lamb. If thou redeem him not, then thou shalt break his neck. All the firstborn of thy sons shalt thou redeem, and none shall appear before me empty. Again, so they're a reminder of the Lord in the doing of that. Turn over to Leviticus chapter 12. Leviticus chapter 12, and talks about here about the birth of children and how it is to be with the mother. In Leviticus chapter 12, verse number 1, the Lord spake to Moses, saying, speaking of the children of Israel, saying, if a woman have conceived seed and born a man-child, then she shall be unclean 7 days. According to the days of the separation for her infirmity shall she be unclean. In the 8th day, the flesh of his foreskin shall be circumcised, and she shall then continue in the blood of her purifying 33 days. She shall touch no hallowed thing, nor come into the sanctuary, until the days of her purifying be fulfilled. But if she bear a maid child, then she shall be unclean 2 weeks, as in her separation, and she shall continue in the blood of her purifying 66 days. So 40 days total, or 80 days total, depending on the gender of the child. And when the days of her purifying are fulfilled, for a son, or for a daughter, she shall bring a lamb of the first year for a burnt offering, and a young pigeon, or a turtle dove for a sin offering, under the door of the tabernacle of the congregation unto the priest. Who shall offer it before the Lord, and make an atonement for her, and she shall be cleansed from the issue of her blood. This is the law for her that hath born a male or a female. And if she be not able to bring a lamb, then she shall bring 2 turtle doves, or 2 young pigeons, the one for a burnt offering, and the other for a sin offering, and the priest shall make an atonement for her, and she shall be clean. Turn over to Luke chapter 2. Now there's a connection between this. I don't understand all of what it is, but it is part of this redemption, I believe, of the children and the purification for the woman there that had a child. But here in Luke chapter 2, it tells us about when it was such with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And it was done unto him as the Lord had commanded it to be done. It was done in him as a type of what the Lord was going to do for us. It was done unto the one that was going to be the redemption. You see what I'm saying? You see what I'm getting at? The order of the service and that which pointed to Christ was done unto Christ. Yet he was the one that was sacrificed for our redemption. I hope you can enjoy it. I sure do. Luke chapter 2, verse 21. And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Luke 2:22. And when the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. He was the firstborn. He was a male. And he was circumcised down there in Bethlehem. And then, after 33 days, they brought him to Jerusalem. 40 days from when he was born, and they brought him to Jerusalem. Verse 24, to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same was a just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, the sacrifice, He took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation. And when thou hast prepared, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. They did it to the child that was going to do it for us. And I tell you what, there's no better than that. There is absolutely no better than that. God gave His firstborn to redeem me and you if you're saved. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Amen.